And Lord, today we honor you, Lord, and we glorify your name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for protecting us, Lord, thus far against the coronavirus. And Lord, we pray for continued protection, Lord. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit move during this Bible study.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, if you open up the hearts of each and every person that is on this call and those that will come to the call, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we give you all the praise, all the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 This Bible study is going to be a little bit different. I think I have it up. Is that? I don't know if that's me causing something or not. But anyway, this I want to, before I before I rush past Joseph and what we've done thus far, I want to recap on the lessons and the truths that we've learned thus far. And because I find personally that if I review things before I'm too far into it, too far gone past it, I'll remember it better. It'll be more part of my permanent memory bank. So I'm going to start with the firstborn again, which is Reuben. And who can tell me something about Reuben? Anybody? He's the firstborn, and what truth or what will you always remember about him? Is there any truth that you learned from Reuben's story? Here's where we are. We're recapping the sun up to where we are. And we're going to do more of an interactive Bible study tonight because we're going to do a review on principles or truths that we've learned from each one of the sons thus far. And we're starting with Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn son. What did you learn from his story? What truth did you get from Reuben's story? Anybody?
He didn't want to kill his brother, Joseph. He tried to persuade the others not to kill him, but to at least put him in a cistern and leave him there, and thinking that he could still come back and help him out. So he had a kind of a kind heart toward his brother, even though his younger brothers did not.
So what did we learn from him?
That he had a kind heart. He didn't have an evil heart.
What else did we learn from Reuben? How does Reuben's story unfold?
Wasn't Reuben the one who slept with his father's concubine or his father's wife or something, and it came back against him years and years later? Didn't he lose his blessing because of that?
Absolutely. So Reuben made a choice in his youth, right, because he was young when this happened, to sleep with Bilhah, and thought that nobody was watching, but God was watching. And God told his dad what he had done, and he lost his blessing as the firstborn of Jacob. And the firstborn, one of the blessings that go with the firstborn is that they get a double portion of the inheritance. Well, he lost that by this deed that he did. And yet, later on in life, there's a very strong redeeming story for him. And what was it? There's a strong and redeeming story of something that Reuben did later had to do with the woman that had married his son. Anybody remember what happened with Reuben's son? Tamar, does that ring a bell for anybody? Nobody remembers who Tamar is?
Yeah, isn't that the, they tried to, Simeon and Levi tried to avenge her death, didn't they? And they went in and killed I can't remember what band of people it was, but they went and killed a bunch of people to avenge her death.
Now that was Simeon and Levi's sister, which we will get to. But what happened with the woman that married the son of Reuben? Remember, Reuben left his people, strike one. And what did we learn from Reuben leaving his people? That the company you keep will eventually affect you. So Reuben left his family, and he marries a Canaanite woman. This Canaanite woman, and he bear three sons. One of the sons was wicked, married this woman and died, remember? So he gave him his second son. The second son was deliberately letting his semen fall on the ground rather than impregnate her.
There you go.
Yeah, I sure did. Remember, he was deliberately letting his semen fall on... Oh, you might not have been here. You were probably at 49. So God was very displeased, and the second son died, remember? Anybody remember this? Apparently not. Well, then the third time,
sorry,
he was supposed to give the third son to him, but the third son wasn't old enough, is what his excuse.
Right. Thank you.
And then he went and the woman, she turns around and she dresses up like a prostitute.
Right.
And she tricks
tricked
Reuben into having intercourse with her.
Mm-hmm.
Reuben sentenced her to death. But then the woman said, well, you know, the man whose child that I bear, this is his staff and his ring, and Reuben was convicted. And from that point on, Reuben changed. From that point, Reuben says that this woman is that he is more wicked than this woman could ever be, because he had done her out of her right to have children. So that's his story. And in the end, it's Reuben who stands up for Benjamin in Pharaoh's house with Joseph. Reuben is the one who says, I'll let you kill both of my sons, trying to argue to send Benjamin down to Egypt with Joseph, to meet Joseph. But so Reuben is the firstborn, and he does his best, but his best still didn't redeem him from what he had done in his youth. So one of our principles we learned from that is the things that choices we make, even when we're young, they actually matter. And they can follow us all the days of our life. And even with repentance and turning, and Reuben did just that, even though Reuben ended up, you know, being a changed man on his father's deathbed and his own, what he had to say to his sons and to his brothers was to really avoid adultery and fornication and really avoid the wickedness that comes with sexual sin, because it ended up destroying his life. So then we go on to Simeon and Levi, and Lisa already started in on their story, so a little bit more, less than their story, tell me, what did you learn, what did anybody learn from their lives that you can take with you? We don't have to fall in every ditch. we can look at other people's lives and avoid the mistakes that were made, especially when we have the whole picture that plays out for you. You see somebody's life from the start to their finish. So what can we see in the lives of Simeon and Levi that we can take with us and it be a pitfall maybe that we avoid? What was their downfall?
Their desire for vengeance.
Vengeance. And what about vengeance?
That it's destructive. It doesn't.
So vengeance is destructive?
Yeah.
Vengeance, we'll quickly recap, Levi and Simeon. They were avenging the rape of their sister, and they end up tricking a tribe into another group of people, a huge tribe of people, into being circumcised. On the third, fourth day, when the circumcision is most painful, they came in and they slaughtered every man who was unable to defend himself. And women and children, they took off and violated also the same violations that was that they held against them for their sister, they did against the entire tribe of people. One thing we can learn about Simeon and Levi is when their father confronted them about it, were they regretful? Were they repentant? The answer is no.
No.
When they were asked, "Are you sorry for what you did?" their answer was, "Well, should we have just sat back and what happened to our sister, let it go?" That was their answer. They didn't give an answer that even indicated that they had gone way overboard. If they were calling themselves avenging anything, they'd gone way overboard. And that they had any remorse for becoming the very thing that they, you know, were against. Now remember that this was a 14 and a 13-year-old. On top of that, one thing that we can learn from the Levi-Simeon story is that we are held accountable even if we do seem to be too young. We talked about that Jesus was held himself accountable at the age of 12 when his parents came looking for him, and he said, "Know you not that I be about my Father's business?" This is when they were leaving the Passover festivals and whatnot, and 3 days into the journey, they realized, whoops, where's Jesus? And they had to go all the way back looking for him, and they found him in the temple with the rabbis. There's an age of accountability, and a 13 and 14-year-old were held accountable. So one thing that we can learn is teach your children, because they're going to be held accountable sooner than you might think they should be. In other cultures, you know, kids are married off at that age easily. So not only were they held accountable, but they had no remorse. Maybe something we can glean from that story is that when we're raising children or when we're teaching younger people, if it goes unrepentant, it's probably going to continue to grow. When we do evil or something wrong and we're not sorry, we truly don't have a repentant heart, it's very easy for that seed that of this deed that you've done to continue to grow in you. It's very important that we repent. It is very important that you see the error of your way so that that doesn't become a root and eventually a stronghold. So what was said about Simeon and Levi by the time Jacob was blessing? Their father said, "You are cruel." Now he's blessing them, and they're grown men. That's a long stretch from 13 and 14, but according to what he says to them, it indicates that they only became worse. What else can we learn from Simeon and Levi? It seemed that the two of them made a bad combination. There are people mm-hmm. in your life, in my life, in our lives, that it's just not a good combination. There are people that don't bring out the best in you. There are people that bring out the worst in you. They don't encourage you to do right. They encourage you to do wrong. For whatever reason, you may have a propensity to try to please them. And they're not the kind of person you should be pleasing. You should be trying to please God. But when you're around this person, there's a pull. And you just fuel the wrong thing. It was so bad that the father on his deathbed said Simeon and Levi would be separated forever.
Mm-hmm.
And what they did that was so horrible, that followed them all the way, caused them to lose the land that they should have been given as a son of Jacob. Mm-hmm. They should have been allotted a land. Instead, Levi becomes a priest, which is just over the temples in all the different lands. And Simeon becomes a teacher who is assimilated into the tribe and has no tribe of his own when it's all over. The punishment for our choices and our lack of repentance is severe. And we're talking about generation, generation, generation that just kept going. Blessings go from one generation to the next, and so do curses. So then we jumped over to Judah. And what do we know about Judah? What is in Judah's background that we should remember, we can learn from, that we can grow from? This is supposed to be interactive, not just me. Talk to me about Judah. Anybody remember anything about Judah? Anybody remember anything about Judah?
Mm-hmm.
Judah is the one who the line of the Messiah comes from.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what somebody's doing, but it's kind of loud. We hear it.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Judah is the line that the Messiah comes from. The blessing that Jacob gives Judah on his deathbed is that the scepter will never leave his hand. Somebody reword that, please. The scepter will never leave his hand. What does that mean? The scepter is what is in the hand of a king. And he's saying that that will never leave his hand. In other words, out of his line will come the king of kings.
Mm-hmm.
And the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will come through the line of Judah. What an amazing mm-hmm. blessing. What is it about Judah that we remember? What did Judah do that kind of stood out from among his brothers? His father called him a lion. But what did Judah do? What was Judah willing to do?
Sacrifice his life for his brothers.
Yes. Richard said sacrifice his life for his brothers. Judah was the one willing to lay down his life when it looked like Joseph was going to take Benjamin because he had planted the cup in Benjamin's saddle.
Mm-hmm.
Judah is the one that stepped up and said, if you do this, this will kill my father. And I promised I would bring this boy back. Take me instead. And if that was the point, what happened then? That was the point where Joseph broke and was able to, you know, reveal who he was. He could hold it no more. So what do we learn from Judah? What do we learn from his character? mm-hmm. the ultimate, that he is willing to put his life down for somebody else. How many of us can say that we're willing to do that for anybody? I know parents who are not willing to do that for their children all day long. But Judah was willing. Okay, so now we're going to go to the principles that we and truths that we have learned from the pit to the palace. We're going to start with how Joseph started out. Joseph started out, he was a tattling 17-year-old that his father encouraged such behavior by telling him, go tell me what your brothers are doing. He ends up having a dream. He ends up telling the dreams, which catapulted him into a pit. What do we learn from Joseph? Let's start with his encounter with Potiphar's wife. What do we learn from his encounter with Potiphar's wife? These are principles that are lifetime principles to take with you. What do we learn from his encounter with Potiphar's wife? Anybody want to elaborate?
You'll suffer even when you do what's right. You can still suffer for it.
Absolutely. I think this is a principle that has tripped up many Christians. Many times, a Christian that feels like they're doing what, or a Christ follower that feels like they're making the right decisions, they're pushing past their flesh, they're doing the right thing, and wrong things seem to still be happening. What happens to that person often? Often their faith becomes challenged and shattered. Because it seems like no matter what I do, and I'm doing everything the right way, and Joe Schmo down the street, he's doing everything cross-eyed, whacked, and sinful, and he just keeps getting ahead. Here I am trying to do it the right way, and it's just blowing up in my face. As a matter of fact, I'm in worse shape doing things God's way than people who are of the world that don't even acknowledge God. I think many Christians have had a very tough time getting past that point. And that's one of the first lessons in our walk with Christ, is that you're not assured everything's going to go right. Well, a lot of people that start out doing right quickly lose heart when they're doing right for what? Are they doing right for the right reasons when they get mad when right doesn't come back?
You might have been. I think you just get kind of forlorn about it. You might have an expectation. It doesn't mean you're necessarily wrong. We just get discouraged when right doesn't come back.
I agree. The problem is that discouragement can begin to shatter piece by piece your faith in God.
Yes.
Because you have an expectation of God. And what I'm getting at here is a lot of times we have expectations that are not exactly realistic. As a Christian, we think that, and often it's almost given that impression from the altar, that if you come to the altar, that, you know, all your troubles will go away. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, you're going to live a life of joy and peace, and everything's going to go right for you. I've heard people altar call say that. Say things to indicate mm-hmm. that. If your life is a mess and blah, 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 come to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you still got hardships and trials.
Right.
But we still must tarry. I want us to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Anybody have it?
Please read it.
Hold on a minute, Jessica. I need to turn your volume up. Okay. Start over.
And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart.
So did you hear that?
Yeah.
Let us not grow weary in doing good. In what did he say? In due season, we will reap. If, go ahead, Jessica.
We do not lose heart.
If we do not lose heart. What's another word for losing heart?
Give up.
Give up. Mm-hmm. Lose faith. Stop. So what is he telling us in that verse? Now, remember I say when you read a verse, kind of flip it to the opposite? Well, if you do not grow weary in doing good, indicates you will probably grow weary doing good. And then it says, if you do not lose heart, which means you are likely to be challenged with losing heart. When Joseph found himself in the pit, he had to keep doing the right thing, even though it was bad enough he was sold into slavery, but that turned out kind of okay. At least he's in Potiphar's house and he's running the house and things are, you know, relatively smoother. But he keeps doing the right thing and ends up in prison now. And prison in Egypt, as we talked about, was no cakewalk. But you can't say, well, gee, things are going horrible. I give up.
Right.
I'm tired of doing the right thing. The right thing isn't working for me. So I'm just going to go ahead and do things my way. What happens when we do that?
It's worse.
It looks good initially. It may look like it's working out. But when it flips on you, then you've got karma and everything else coming back your way.
Yeah.
Because the foundation that everything you're building on is the wrong foundation. So it's not going to be able to stand. Okay, so that's one of the things that we learned from Joseph is that don't expect positive results just because you're doing the right thing. Sometimes the right thing does not necessarily bring you positive results. But was it really bringing you positive results? In the end, it was. But there's no way you could see it from where you are. Even Joseph's trip to prison for a 13-year stretch had its benefits. And what were the benefits? God was molding him into something he can use. So anytime you're doing the right thing, you don't have to ask yourself, did you make a mistake just because it doesn't look like it's turning out very well? You don't have to ask that question. If you did what was right in the sight of God, you're on the right path. No matter how hard this path may look, you're on the right path if you did what was right in the sight of God. Joseph had to hold on to that, remember that, and continue to do that. Paul is telling us don't become weary doing the right thing. Don't grow tired of doing the right thing. Because your reward's coming. You do have a reward. It's coming. Okay. So Joseph remained faithful in his trials. What else can we learn from Joseph's story? That all throughout it, maybe the fact that he gave God the glory, even when he was interpreting dreams, he always recognized now that the gifts are coming from God. Sometimes we get a little big-headed and we can forget that. The gifts are coming from God. If there's a dream that can be interpreted and a person who has that gift of interpretation is able to help, all glory be to God. Because God's the one telling them what the dream means. It's not because they're so wise. God is telling them what the dream means. Even if you have the gift of dreams and interpretation, God gave you the dream, and then he gave you an understanding of the dream. You can't take credit for a gift. It was given to you. And Joseph definitely had learned that. So he, even before he, then he came before kings, when he came before Baker or the cupbearer or anybody, he said, I can, you know, I'll help you. God, because of God, will help me. It is God who interprets dreams. Tell me your dream. All the way to Pharaoh being a testimony to the entire Egyptian nation. Okay. What else can we learn from him? What does he teach us about forgiveness and versus bitterness? What do we learn from Joseph, and where do we see it? And how? What do we learn from him there? When you think of Joseph, you think of how he forgave his brothers. What do you learn from that? Then please don't state the obvious that you should forgive your brothers. What did you see with Joseph that enabled him to be that guy who could forgive his brothers? How was Joseph able to do that?
He realized it was God's plan. It was according to, you know, it worked out for his good. It wasn't just, you know, all bad that they threw him in the pit, but God used that.
So are you, and I'm just being an advocate. So as long as it turns out okay, you can forgive?
No. Well, you should, but I don't think it's that. Yeah.
Can we forgive? Is there anything in Joseph's journey that helps us to see or helps us to learn the principle of forgiveness? So if it turns out okay, then we can see the big picture and we can say, gee, God brought us here or brought me to this point to help you. What else do we see there? What can we learn from that in Joseph? Do you think that that's the moment Joseph forgave his brothers?
No, he gave his, no. his brothers. He had a son to help. God gave him to help him to forgive. Forgive his past, which God mm-hmm. forgave him because of what he asked. He asked God to forgive him, to give him the heart to forgive his brother for what he had done. And God gave him sons to help to get past his family and the things that he had been dealing with.
Right.
Well, Joseph named his son, God help Manasseh, that God help me to forget. And Ephraim, God has helped me to prosper. He named them that because that is where he was at that time. How do you think Joseph got to that point?
He let go.
Richard says he let go.
He had to let go of that pain. And by having a son and having the first one, I guess was his name Ephraim or Manasseh,
mm-hmm.
that he was able to see that God had given him the strength to get past that through through what he had been dealing with. So he had obviously asked God to give him the strength to forgive his brothers. He had a desire to want to forgive, and that's where it starts.
Maybe it could be, too, where God had bought him from, you know, that making, building that character in him, too, that he saw God had showed him so much, but that how he brought him from the pit to the palace, that he realized that something changed in his heart. God did a work in him that he was, I don't know the word for it, just changed. He was a changed man from what he had been through, what the bad times, the molding and the going through the fire, because he did go through a fire. You know, not knowing how it was going to end up. Even with the dream, you couldn't tell from his dream that he was getting there by what he experienced.
Exactly.
You know, so a change, he had a change in heart. Something, God just changed him into a different person. And he, by the time he reached his brothers, you could tell he cried. I remember reading it said he cried when he saw them. He was hurt about what they did, but he knew God better. He came closer to God.
I think that's what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is it never says that Joseph you know, prayed and asked God concerning his family. It doesn't say anything about that. But what you do see, if you study Joseph like we've been doing, is that Joseph seemed to have God on his mind all the time. In other words, if our focus becomes godly, if our focus is godly, God will be doing the work in us as we continue to keep our eyes on him. By the time, not when, but by the time his brothers were before him, he had long since forgiven them. He was holding back the tears when he met them because of the great love that was now not overshadowed by bitterness and holding against them what they had done. By the time they were in front of him, that had already happened.
Yeah, because when you read, it says, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my tolls and my father's house. So it's like he had, God gave him something to replace the pain and anguish that he was dealing with, and it helped take his mind off of that. And he's acknowledging God as the reason for him being able to forgive and to forget. Not only made him forget all of my tolls, all of his troubles that he'd gone through, but also my father's house. So it was a combination of what God had done for him that allowed him to forgive and not even think about his brothers, not even think about what was happening in his father's house, because God gave him something to replace what he had lost or what was taken from him.
So sometimes we have the luxury, but I'm still going to reiterate that by the time he's giving birth to Manasseh and Ephraim, he's naming them by something God has already done. Not Manasseh represents, not that Manasseh is the answer. It's that I'm going to name my firstborn son by something God has already done in my life. And Ephraim, by provision, well, he already had been, you know, experiencing great provisions by then, by the time he has Ephraim, but just a thank you to God. It has already been done. This is something God had already done. And my guess is it took time and that it was over time that this work was being done in Joseph as Joseph held on through the trials. As he held on, as he did not grow weary from doing good. He just kept doing good. He kept doing the right thing. And by this point, he can say his son is going to be named after what God has done for me. So somewhere along the line, he stopped focusing on his personal pain and what had been done and whatever injustice, because God had taken him and used him anyway. But what if God doesn't, is my challenge to you today. What if you're still in the trial? What if things are still painful? Are we going to continue to serve?
Yes.
Absolutely.
That is that to me is one of the strongest points of example that Joseph set. He kept serving God. And I got to tell you something. When he started serving Pharaoh, when he finally is out of prison and he's brought to a high place, read the text. He kept honorable integrity, those things ever before him in everything that he did. He came there with integrity in Potiphar's house. He left prison with integrity. He served Pharaoh with integrity. He kept God in front of him in everything that he did. His awareness of God in front of him in everything that he did. Whether it's good or it's bad, saints, no matter how bad it gets, don't compromise and go the other way because it looks like a better or an easy way out. What else can we learn from him? I'm going to say that he held a divine perspective. By holding a divine perspective, and somebody give me an example of how did he hold a divine perspective. How did Joseph hold a divine perspective?
He never stopped giving glory to God for all things.
Never stopped giving glory to God for all things. In other words, a constant recognition that God is in control, that God is the steward of my life. If we would do that, if we could recognize that, if we could absorb some of that, meditate on it when you think about it. You're going to sleep, think about these things. How can we keep a divine perspective? Line things up with his word when we're trying to make decisions? Is what does God say about this? And then recognize in your circumstances, God is the one in control. Nobody is in control of your life but God. The only people that can have control in your life is that you give it to them. What else do we see? There's one more principle that kind of rang out to me, and that is has to do with his family and his father. What did we see when he encountered his father? It's something that some of us, might do well to remember.
He honored
his father. We are supposed to have honor for our parents, our earthly parents. He showed his father honor. Remember on Sunday when we talked about that Jacob switched his hands and crossed one hand over the other and blessed one son, the youngest son, over the oldest? And Jacob said, oh, no. Manasseh's the oldest. You're giving away the best blessing to Ephraim. He's the youngest. But when Jacob said, this is what I'm doing, Joseph was quiet. Joseph did not attempt to recorrect his father again. Recognizing that there is certain honor and respect that go to our parents. And I got to say this, it doesn't matter what kind of parents you had. Doesn't matter what kind of parents you have. You must honor and respect them, for your days will be long, says the Lord. He doesn't say if they're a good parent in your book. I'm sure that Joseph, he had been favored by his father. So maybe there was a special love for his father also. But if you read the story, you'll notice that all the sons honored their father. A principle long since gone. There's a lot of things that the culture has slowly, we've slipped away from, and it's costing us blessings. If you have been dishonorable to your mother or your father, and the Lord is bringing that to your mind right now, repent of it. Repent and do better. Both my mother and father are both now gone. And I something happens when they're gone. And you begin to realize just how much they actually did for you with all their mistakes, if there were so many that you think that you need to list them. But you still were here with life because they brought you here. Show your parents honor and respect. Joseph set that example as well. Even as the prince of Egypt, he knelt before his father when he brought his sons to his father. Anybody else have anything else about Joseph and his story? I want us to look at Galatians 5:7. Anybody have it? Galatians 5:7. Take a few more minutes to find it.
I have it, but I don't know if anybody else wants to read.
Go ahead.
Okay. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?
Keep going.
This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is.
Stop. I'm sending this warning out to all of us, and that is, Paul is saying here, you ran well. Remember earlier we talked about don't grow weary in doing good? Galatians in chapter 6 talks about running the good race. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good. In due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart. Second Timothy 4 and 7 talks about running a good race to the end. Well, here in verse 7 of Galatians, he said, you ran, which is past tense, well.
Mm.
Why am I bringing that up? Because no matter where we think we are in our walk, starting with me and everybody else on this call, or anybody else reading this passage, you can start out running well. And he next says, who hinders you from obeying the truth? He tells us not to be weary doing good, and Joseph's an example of that. But he's talking here now, Paul, he's talking to us, he's talking to the new church. And he said, you started off great. What happened? Who persuaded you to become what? To stop running. To stop running so well. We can easily not be able to sustain our journey if we stop with the things that got us this far. You'll hear people tell you, well, it's not necessary to pray, you know, in any kind of format every day. You don't have to do that. You don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to read your Bible every day. I mean, as long as you read something, you don't have to do that every day. And you're going to keep hearing things that just keep flipping you further away from where you ought to be. Oh, we're saved by grace and not by works, so don't feel like you need to read your Bible that often. It's not that big of a deal. And you know what? Since the churches are closed, there's really no need for fellowship. I mean, you can fellowship if you want to, but I don't know how you're going to do that. So, I mean, God understands. No big deal. Who persuaded you? And a little leaven can, in other words, a little yeast can ruin the entire bread. Be careful what you let in. Be careful what you let out, because even these young saints who had just started out on their journey were not running so well anymore. It's easy. It's easy when we're listening to the news and we start finding out about all this corrupt stuff that we don't even know what to believe, what not to believe. the coronavirus is coming out, the vaccine for it, supposedly. The governor of New York says that he's going to use it on black and brown people first to, you know, to weigh in on the injustice, since that they're the people that are dying from it the most. Well, we're going to try it out on them first. For some, that might sound encouraging. Oh, yay, yay, we get it first. To others, if they recognize that might not be such a good thing at all, maybe, you know. I'm asking that we corporately tonight pray about this coronavirus vaccine that's coming out. Some places they're already mandating it, that they're going to try to mandate it, that you have to get it whether you want it or not. I want us to come together tonight in one mind and in one heart, ask the Lord for wisdom on this matter, ask him to set up a standard and protect his people, ask him to give us peace on the matter, discernment on the matter, and protection. I'm not telling you to get the virus. I'm not telling, I mean, the vaccine. I'm not telling you not to. But I'm asking that the Holy Spirit will speak on this matter to each of us and give us peace with it. And protect those of us who have already made up our minds we're not going that road. So would somebody lead us in prayer, and I want everyone to participate. I need everyone to be of a like mind on this matter. Two or more are gathered in his name. We're going to collectively bring this before the throne. Somebody start us out.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you've given us your word, which is your truth, that is eternal. It will never change, sweet. For you said, Father, heaven and earth will pass away and your word will never fail. Lord, we thank you for the vision that you've given us in our minds today of Joseph and how he kept his focus on you in spite of all that he had gone through. Help us today, Lord God, to be like Joseph in that area. Keep our focus on you. Despite of what we're looking at, what we see, what's going on around us, let us continue to run this race of faith and not be deterred or detoured by the things of this world, which we know the prince of this world is Satan himself. And he wants to distract us. He wants to lead us astray from focusing on you, Father. Lord, right now today, would you please forgive us for our waywardness, for the things that we have done knowingly and unknowingly, Lord God. We repent today, Father, and ask we focus our hearts and our minds and our souls back on you, Father. Allow your will to be done, not ours. Forgive us, Father, and strengthen us with your Holy Spirit.
Yes.
As you wash us with the blood of Jesus right now.
Yes.
Thank you.
Strengthen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, thank you. And I know, Father, that you are in control of all things. We know that no death, no plagues, no famine will come near us because you're with us. But help us, Lord, to be one that will stand for you in the midst of what's coming this way. Lord, we thank you, Father. We thank you for everything. We thank you for this study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, amen.
Thank you.
Well, that's just help us remember we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against things that want to destroy us, destroy our families, destroy our very life. And what you put together, God, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of the darkness, the dark places here on earth. They're sitting in high places, God. And God, give us wisdom. Give us discernment, Lord. Let us wield our two-edged swords, God. According to your word, let us strive lawfully, God, by the word, with the word of God. God, help us. Help us, God. Strengthen us in the inward man, in the inner parts, God. Repair the breach in us, God. Things that happen in our youth, hurts that we've incurred, repair that breach and heal by your wounds, Lord. You said by your stripes we're healed, God. You need to share it, Lord. But you said we're healed, God. We thank you for your healing virtue running through each person on this call, God. And if the wise men can pull out what we might need to talk about, God, or we just need you. And we can go to one another. I thank you for this church that's here, this church that I'm in right now. This is where I am right now.
Thank
and I thank you,
Lord.
For it.
Thank you, Jesus.
I thank you for the love.
You,
I feel freedom here. I feel liberty.
Thank you, Lord.
I feel wanted,
yeah,
accepted
you,
here in the beloved, God. Let us
thank
remember
you,
this, God.
Thank you, Lord.
No matter what happens, God, we're still here. And, God, we're supposed to love the brethren. God, help us to love one another, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name, Lord. Thank
you,
Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we've learned, Lord, so far. And thank you, Lord, for the lessons we've learned from Joseph, that we need to be healed, Lord. We need to let go of things that have happened in our past in order to be spiritually fit spiritually well, so that we can fight, Lord, these times and these end times, not just physically and spiritually, but all of our hurts need to be healed, Lord, just like you healed Joseph and he was able to do your work, Lord God. He was able to give it all for your glory, Lord. Touch everyone on this call right now. And if anyone has anything that's lingering, Lord, that they know about or they don't know about, Lord God, just heal them, Lord. Just bring it up to the surface so they can let it go and put it in the past. So the enemy cannot use it, Lord, as a stronghold to block them from living the destiny that you have for us, Lord God. Hallelujah. Just thank you, Lord. Heal us. Heal us right now. Pour your healing down upon every single person, Lord God. Just open up their hearts and their minds, Lord God, to reveal anything that you need to remove, Lord God. Remove it and let us just to let it go and to have forgiveness for anyone that's hurt us or harmed us, Lord, in the past, or of anything that we have done that we just regret, Lord, and we just are so, we repent, Lord. Help us to repent and let it go. Cleanse our hearts, Lord, and our souls so that we can live and we can fight, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Fill every person, every soul, every body that's here right now, Lord, with your spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Give us wisdom and discernment, Lord, in these evil times, Lord. Help us to make right decisions, to be able to protect and support our family members, our children, our grandchildren, our spouses, Lord God, and our siblings, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And our brothers and sisters in Christ, our church, this church, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you,
Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Lord, I ask that you'll help us to not get bogged down by the cares of the world. There's so much going on right now, and it's easy to get wrapped up in it. And I just pray that you'll help us all to rise above it and keep our minds and hearts on you.
Thank you, Jesus.
And on
you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, God, thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
I also ask that you'll help us not to get tangled up by the circumstances that this situation has brought about. We can't be together physically. You know, I met with one of my neighbors who says he just missed the human touch, and that makes it hard, the circumstances that we're in. And just help us to be able to move through it and move past it and meditate on you and on your word. And despite the fact that we can't get together, bind our hearts together anyway, in the times that we meet, you know, bind us together through your spirit. So that we can all work together for your purpose.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, John.
Jessica. Every single day, Lord, we need you for the very breath that we breathe, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, as we seek you every day, Lord, we ask that you strengthen us, Heavenly Father.
Yes.
Lord, we pray that you give us wisdom and discernment as we encounter each situation every day. Every day has its own purpose, Lord. So let's focus on today, Lord, and not tomorrow or, you know, a month from now, Lord. But focus on today and focus on you in the day, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, you know my anxious thoughts, Lord, especially when it comes to this coronavirus vaccine.
Yes.
And, Lord, I thank you for giving me peace, Lord, about it. And I pray that when that situation does arise, Lord, that I will have to do the very thing, Lord, that you want me to do in that moment, Heavenly Father. So I won't worry about it today, Lord. But when that situation arises, Holy Spirit, I ask that you help me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Situation, Lord, in every situation that I encounter. Today until I get out of this military, Heavenly Father.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I thank you for every single person on this call, Lord, and I ask that you please prepare us, Heavenly Father, for the things that are coming, Lord.
Yes, yes, Lord.
Know that a lot of things are just, they're coming, Lord, and we need to be strengthened by your hand only, not in our own strength, Lord, but the strength that comes from you, Lord.
Yes, you and you alone.
Lord, thank you for giving us the ability, Lord, to navigate through these situations, Lord. And as we put on the spiritual armor, Lord, every single day, Lord, I just pray that you are with us. And it says that you are with us, Lord. You said you never leave us nor forsake us. But thank you for guiding us, Lord. So, Lord, I give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, Lord. We thank you for who you are.
Yes.
We glorify your name, Lord.
Yes.
We thank you for being sovereign, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we thank you for just enabling us.
Thank you, Lord.
Every
thank you, Lord.
Day.
Yes, Lord. We thank
Lord,
you.
Lord, because every little thing that we do every day, Lord, we need you in it.
Yes, we do.
Lord, because we cannot do it without you, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
Lord. Yes, Lord.
All fears that we may have, Lord. Anything that arises, Lord, because we know that fear only comes from the enemy.
Yes.
That it doesn't come from you.
Yes.
You give us strength, Lord.
Presence.
You give us confidence, Lord. Help us to walk out boldly and confidently, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Every day, every person that we encounter, Lord, if there's a word that needs to be spoken, Lord, let us not think, hey, should I say that or should I not? Let us just say it, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit just flow through us, Lord.
Please, Father. Please, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
With all my
thank
heart.
You.
The person
yes.
on this call loves you, Lord.
Yes.
Depth of our hearts, Lord, we want to do the very thing
yes,
that you have called us to do.
Yes.
Not what this world thinks that we should do, Lord, but what you say
yes, Lord.
That we should do, Lord. Because you called us all to a specific thing, Lord, and let us do that thing, Lord, not just.
Your will be
done. Yes, Lord.
In this job.
World.
Show us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. I don't want to do anything else, Lord, besides what you want me to do, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
I love you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Is there anybody else on the call? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are in our midst. We thank you for your anointing.
Thank you, Lord.
Each prayer is ascended to your throne because I can see that.
Yes.
Praise your holy name.
Hallelujah.
Praise
you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise your glory. Praise your name above all names. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you,
Lord. Protect us from what they have stirred up. Let your army stand. Let your army be ready, Lord Jesus. Get us clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I set up a standard by the name of Jesus against every impure and unclean thing that is coming against the people of God in this day.
In the name of Jesus.
We set up a standard against every scheme of the enemy that he is behind closed doors. I ask you, Lord, set a standard. Set at least the angels necessary to fight this battle on our behalf. In Jesus' name.
Jesus,
Lord, you can make whatever vaccine that they have stirred up and brewed up, you can make it of no account.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, heal your people. Cover your people. Rise your people up. Let them know who they are. Wake them up and let us fight a good fight. Run a good race as we are going home. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise your holy name.
Thank you, Lord.
Give us peace, Lord.
Thank you.
God bless each and every one of you. Let him strengthen you and keep you till we meet again.
In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.
Goodbye.
God bless.